is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. We continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
Greg, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
Always good to be with you, Tom.
We're continuing our study of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and currently we're in chapter 8, and we're going to pick up with verse 38, but I might have to back up a little, Greg, so that we put this in a context for those who haven't been following the program and haven't been tracking with us. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And now our verse for today. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," verse 39, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What can you say to that, Greg, except wow?
Well, Tom, you're right. I'm looking at verse 36 that you read, that last phrase. It says that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And obviously that is Satan's view of the body of Christ. We're just pickings for the barbecue for him. He's just trying to destroy the life of every believer.
Mm-hmm.
And then so in 37, he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." Not that we're just conquerors, but we're more than that. And then verse 38, that word he says, "For I am persuaded." Paul says he knows something. It's not something that he thinks or something that he's hoping with much anticipation, but something that he knows. And he knows that the believer is more than a conqueror. He knows that the believer has the ability and should have the desire and the propensity to live like the believer. And he's given us, in these last 8 chapters, he's given us everything we need to understand who we are in Christ, the ongoing battle in our own selves, day in and day out, wrestling with our carnality, with our flesh. But certainly with the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the ability to rise above and to do things that are appropriate. So Paul is just giving us a marvelous piece of encouragement here.
Right. And again, going back to verse 37, "through him that loved us." That's how all this comes about. Nobody in the body of Christ can come into any of this on their own or pick themselves up by the bootstraps, as it were. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, the scripture says, but Christ lives in me. And that's how we are more than conquerors. This also tells me that my salvation, which is a gift of God, eternal life, it doesn't go away, does it? It's not in my abilities, or it's not in me to sustain that. That's got to be done by him as well.
Well, you know, that's another thing that a lot of people really wrestle with. You know, you've heard me say for years that, in essence, there are two religions. There's either human achievement or divine accomplishment. And all the practitioners of human achievement always say that there's a requirement on the part of the believer to either be saved or to maintain their salvation. In verse 34, the first question Paul poses here, he says, "Who is he that condemneth?" In other words, if Christ is the one who died, if the righteousness is the byproduct or the product of Christ, the byproduct to us by our faith in Christ, who then can dare come along and say that we are separated from that, that we have lost that, that there must be some sort of purgatorial fire somewhere to get us back in the right standing before we go to heaven, or that you need to participate in some ritual or seek absolution from an individual for your transgressions, etc. And I think that's why those last two verses, perhaps Paul is using a little hyperbole here, but he's listing everything. In other words, what could possibly separate? Could death, could that do that? And some people would say yes, but no, death, Paul says, is no separation for the believer. Could life? No, we can't be separated from him in life, nor death, nor angels. And he goes on and lists those things that you read in 38 and 39.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right. It's a tremendous testimony here of the reassurance that every believer should have. I think that's why he starts 38 off with, "For I am persuaded."
Mm-hmm.
Paul says there's no question about this, that you are a child of God regardless of your day-to-day conduct. That's a different thing altogether, but never should you doubt that or think for a moment that your father is going to abandon you. He's never going to abandon you, and nothing can take away your salvation.
Mm-hmm. Greg, in these verses, there are two things that stand out to me with regard to my background as a Roman Catholic, now as a former Roman Catholic, and I think these will speak to you as well, and as a former Roman Catholic. But what I'm getting at here is, it says, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." We were taught, we understood that it was through our own sufferings,
mm-hmm.
through expiation of our own sins, we either here or in purgatory later, that we needed to suffer. I remember Mother Teresa, when she spoke at the National Day of Prayer in Washington, she was talking about how her salvation was really based on all the things that she had suffered, particularly that she had to fly to Washington and all the trips that she had to take. One other thing here, and I want you to address these. When it says that I'm in Christ, and Paul writes that he's persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love, from the salvation that we have in him. Well, as a Roman Catholic, I believe that if I committed a mortal sin, that I had needed to be re-justified, that I lost my justification, that I was on my way to hell until, as you mentioned, I had to go to a priest and confess that sin. Well, these are so contrary. The Word of God is so contrary to those beliefs. Well, here it is.
Well, you're absolutely right. And Paul starts off with the death or life. And those would be arguments for many people. And clearly he says they're not a basis for someone to say, well, you're not saved because you've died or because your life is here or not right or it's in something that's aberrant or something. But he says not even principalities nor powers or things present nor things to come. And you and I both know that Rome sits in judgment and will clearly say, firstly, you can't know that you have eternal life, the sin of presumption.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot know this. Well, Paul says you can know this. You can know that you are more than a conqueror. You know, in 37, when he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He doesn't say we hope to be.
Mm-hmm.
But these are things, as he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded of this. So John in 1 John 5:13 writes, these things were written so that you could know that you have eternal life. But yet Rome would be classified perhaps as a principality or a power, maybe a thing present, even a thing to come. The point is that they will say, no, you can't be saved now, or no, you're not right, you must be re-justified, as you said. And it's a very, very frustrating thing, because then you have people that are trusting in what? They're not trusting in the Savior, or as Paul says, through him that loved us. The one, as he says in 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It wouldn't be him at all. It would be the church then proclaiming that you've transgressed, violated some rule, and then they put you in separation from
mm-hmm.
God, despite what the Scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
So again, it's if nothing else, it's clearly another gospel, and it's clearly a religious means of self-justification, which the Scripture knows nothing about.
Right. And we're trying to encourage people here to, again, this is according to God's Word. It's the name of the program. And we want people to look to God's Word for the content of their faith, what they're going to believe in. Are you going to believe a man-made institution, or are you going to believe the Word of God? Now, also, you can fall back on just a little logic here. Let me appeal to that. Salvation is eternal life. The Scripture says it's a gift. So Jesus has paid the full penalty for our sins that we might have, those by belief, by faith, have eternal life. And it's a gift. Now, Greg, what kind of gift would it be, or what kind of eternal life would it be, if if it went away, or, you know, if somebody could take it away from us?
Well, obviously, it wouldn't be eternal. And as you know, right. that's a hobby horse of mine. It's even a, some ways a very, it's a pet peeve, because that's exactly what these people promote. They promote conditional life. It's not eternal at all.
Mm-hmm.
I had a dialogue with a couple of guys many years ago, and I kept hammering on that and said, what in the world then does eternal mean? They looked at each other, and a guy turned to me and says, well, eternal means it comes to a definite end. And I just didn't know what to say at that point.
Well, you have to run for the Webster's Dictionary.
Well, yeah, it's just unbelievable. But it's like in a cartoon, anything. Mm-hmm. You know, the Roadrunner at 1 minute is zipping down the road, and Wile E. Coyote is about to blow up with TNT, and then the next minute after he blows up, he's fit as a fiddle running down the road again. You say, well, that's not real. Well, for some people, that's how they view religious things.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not real. So eternal life to them is conditional life. Salvation to them is probation. And they don't find a contradiction there at all. They find that things that are different are the same, when we know that's just grossly illogical. It's not true. So when Jesus cried, for example, John 19:30, it is finished, they would say, it has begun.
Mm-hmm.
So when the scripture clearly says something is true, for example, verse 35, who shall, of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Obviously the answer, no one or nothing can. And Paul has given seven prior chapters to give the biblical authority and the theological basis to make this statement to us so that we can know the reason that he is persuaded that nothing can separate us. But yet you'll have man come up and walk up and say, wait a minute, our opinion is this because so-and-so said this. So, you know, religious people, Tom, always view, I like to say they have great esteem for dead people. They won't view and place their authority in living people. You say, well, you mean like us versus some dead church father? No, Jesus Christ, for example, is not dead. He's a risen Savior, and he's the author of the book. Now, people will turn to dead, quote-unquote, fathers of the church, and they'll say, well, they said this. And my response is, so what? Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, nothing. Nothing can separate us.
Mm-hmm.
Why would you argue to the contrary?
Mm-hmm.
It makes absolutely no sense.
Yeah. Greg, we've got about 2.5 minutes. But the verse that talks about, for thy sake, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, that has nothing to do with salvation, does it?
Oh, no, not at all. I mean, Paul is just basically telling us sometimes that difficulties and obstacles that believers face in their lives are good. And sometimes we're on a path of the things that are difficult in this life. But that has nothing to do with salvation. And again, you don't get to Romans 8 without getting through Romans 1, if you do it correctly. Paul wrote an epistle. He didn't write chapters and verses. So you read the whole letter. And what does he say? When he gets to this point, no rational and intellectually honest person would then inject, well, Paul's saying you must suffer to be saved, when he just spent two chapters earlier on telling us just the opposite.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, what could we possibly do? The penalty for sin is death, separation from God forever.
Forever, yeah.
Only Jesus could pay that penalty. So there's nothing that we can add to it. Certainly we may go through, as you said, Greg, trials and tribulations. But that's a part of being a Christian, as we've just read here. Look at all the things that Paul went through. And then he writes, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let me read 38 and 39 again. We'll close with that. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. That's all I can say. Wow.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, as a former Roman Catholic, I'm very distressed by the enthusiasm my evangelical brothers and sisters are showing for the Passion of the Christ. I'm concerned that they don't recognize a Catholic movie when they see it. Are my concerns justified, or am I overreacting to the passion for Mel's Passion? Well, I don't think this person is overreacting. I have a little book. I'm trying to put together a lot of information about the Passion and the evangelical response to it. And I have a book called A Guide to the Passion, 100 Questions About the Passion of the Christ. And let me just give you one quote out of this, Greg. It says, "Yet for all these sophisticated evangelization strategies, the irony is that our Protestant brothers and sisters," obviously this is the author of this is a Roman Catholic. Oh, by the way, he says, "is someone involved in the distribution and marketing of the film." So he's up close and personal with this film. Anyway, he says, "The irony is that our Protestant brothers and sisters cannot adequately speak to many of the issues and questions the film evokes because the film is so distinctly Marian, so obviously Eucharistic, so quintessentially Catholic," and then he adds, "as is the New Testament itself." Well, I would say there's a problem here.
Well, no question. He obviously hasn't read the New Testament to say that the New Testament is quintessentially Catholic. I have not seen The Passion yet. I guess I'll be condemned for that. I plan on seeing it, but I haven't seen it yet. But I've heard enough reviews of it, and I've had enough people that I know in my own congregation that have seen it and have reported back to me that I would have to agree with that fellow's assessment of the movie, that it appears to be very Marian. And obviously there's all sorts of things in the movie that are not biblical. Now, his concern that an evangelical can't deal with some of the questions that will be evoked by the movie, I'm kind of baffled by that. I think any evangelical that, you know, somebody's been asking me, and it's a running gag, they keep asking me, have I seen the movie? And I say, no, but I read the book. So the evangelical supposedly has read the scripture. If you'd read the scripture, there's nothing. The erroneous parts of the movie can easily be, you know, explained or dealt with. I'm not sure what he's trying to say other than he's not quite sure that the evangelical church will respond correctly for the intent that the movie was made, and perhaps he's saying that was to bring people to the Roman Catholic Church.
Well, we have to go back to, you know, this is one guy's opinion. He's, as he said, he's involved in the marketing and distribution of the film, but we have to go to Mel himself, and I'm doing this from memory, but anybody who wants to pick up Christianity Today with Mel on the cover, the issue, for the most part, I believe it's the March issue, for the most part, just deals with the film. And Mel has some interesting statements. He's a little bit stunned that the audience, the major audience for his film, is the evangelical church. And the reason he says that he's a bit stunned is that the film, in his words, is a Marian film, just as this other gentleman mentioned. So Mel, who is a Roman Catholic, qualifying that, he's actually a Tridentine Catholic, which means that he believes that Vatican II is a major problem. In other words, he goes back to the Council of Trent. He's a pre-Vatican II Catholic, believes in the Latin Rite Mass, believes that only the Mass in Latin can bring about things like transubstantiation, the consecration of the host, and so on. It has to be done in Latin. He believes that all the teachings of the Council of Trent, which include more than 100 anathemas to those who do not go along with Trent, having to do with rejecting salvation by faith alone and so on. Anyway, this is the kind of Catholic that Mel is, and this film is his vision from beginning to end. He directed it, he co-wrote it, he produced it, and this is his vision. So why wouldn't this be a Roman Catholic film? And why would not those who are in leadership in the evangelical church, why wouldn't they recognize that and be concerned about it? But they don't seem to be.
No, and you know, that's been the trend for some time, even with a lot of things that have crept into the evangelical church. They seem to kind of look the other way. And again, evangelical church, I don't even know if that's a definable entity anymore. Mm-hmm. Once upon a time it was. But today,
what does it mean, Greg? Give us a definition.
Well, I would say once upon a time, from my viewpoint, the evangelical church would be the Protestant community, non-Catholic, Bible-based group of the body of Christ. And some people would split hairs and say, well, that's not, that evangelical is not the same as fundamental. You got people who come in and redivide it and define it. But when you say evangelical church, you're talking about church that's Bible-centered.
Right.
I mean, predominantly that would be the thrust. These would be biblical churches that believe the Bible is their authority opposed to anything else.
Right.
I don't know that that's the case anymore
Right. Because
so much is accepted. I know when the movie first came out, I cautioned people, seeing some trailers and some clips and some things that I've read, even read an interview by Mel from an Australian newspaper claiming that his wife, who was an Anglican, who was a saint compared to him, believed in the Bible and Jesus and all that stuff, was not going to heaven because she wasn't a Roman Catholic. And he had to believe that because it was from the chair,
mm-hmm.
from the authority of, you know, the papacy.
And based on Trent, again, this is
exactly
this is not Vatican II language here, which he rejects.
No question. And so I cautioned people. I said, listen, there are going to be things in this movie that are not biblical. Well, the overall acceptance of that was fine, but then the backlash comes in that, you're being cynical, you're being judgmental. Well, we have to judge all things. Just because the movie is about the passion of Christ, that doesn't mean we accept it. The Bible still must be the final authority. You know, if that's the case, let's go grab a copy of the Ten Commandments and make it biblical with Charlton Heston or some other movie. It's just a movie. Now, where there are things in it that are biblical, that's fine, but where there's tremendous, license or things that are injected that are not biblical, then we need to say some things about those things and keep people on the right path. But I think the evangelical church, it's a mystery. They've bought into this hook, line, and sinker.
Mm-hmm. Greg, you are one of the founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and you've been concerned about the movement of Roman Catholicism since Vatican II toward the evangelical church and vice versa. Is this film going to create a problem there?
Oh, I think a major problem. I think it already has. I mean, I know people that, quote-unquote, evangelical pastors that have been on television and other places saying, don't even question the fact that Mel Gibson's not a believer. You know, he's a babe in Christ. He's a believer. He's born again. We know the guy who prayed him through and all sorts of nonsense like that. Gibson, by his own testimony, is not a born-from-above, Bible-believing Christian. Gibson, by his own testimony, is an ardent Roman Catholic. Look at his father. His father's a prime example of what is believed in the Gibson family.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have time to go into all of his conspiracy things, but, you know, if they had their way, we wouldn't be too far removed, perhaps even from the Inquisition.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, you're talking about classical, traditional Catholicism pre-Vatican II. This is what I believe growing up. This is what you believe growing up, that
right.
It's only through the church can you be saved. And for all those who are trying to massage this around with regard to Mel, again, does Mel still believe in purgatory? Of course. Well, if you believe in purgatory, then Christ didn't pay the full penalty for your sins, and you are not a believer. You're not born again with a view like that.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1404. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for according to God's Word.